I'm Pastor Kerry Willis, and I welcome you to today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks.
And I'm Grayson Willis. We're so glad that you've joined us. We pray that today's broadcast will be a half hour of hope for your life.
Yes, indeed. We are glad that we can meet together this way. It's amazing, you know, with technology these days. Some people like to curse technology, and I guess I can understand that at times. But I think technology also gives us more ways to communicate with one another than ever before. And so maybe rather than cursing technology, we should just enter it and make it a blessing. And what I mean by that, of course, is that Grayson and I are here in the Front Porch Talk studio, and we're about to talk about some things in life that matter most, and we get to kind of do this together with you. So it's an amazing thing, and I just want to thank God for the technology of recording and broadcasting. And I pray that today these earthly endeavors will bring about eternal benefits, both for us and for you. Today I have three thoughts on my mind that I want to share. Now, you probably have heard, if you've been listening to the past editions of Front Porch Talks, that my time here in the Valley as a local pastor is coming to an end. I've been here 24 years. I came in 1994, and God has really given me a wonderful stay here in the Valley. I really thought I would probably just end my ministry here. I was very content with that, kind of embracing that. But I also live a surrendered life to whatever God wants. And it seems that in February of this year, the Lord began to stir my soul and began to ask me some questions. Mainly the questions were, would I be willing to do some things for Him that He has not yet asked of me? And before it all ended up, I found out that the Lord had a plan for me to move to Pennsylvania and New Jersey in the Philadelphia region, and to go there as a good news witnesser for Him. So I will be leaving my responsibilities here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene, where I have been the pastor for 24 years. I will be leaving here officially. June 24th will be my last Sunday with the congregation that I have loved and I still love. And I will be going to the Philadelphia District Church of the Nazarene. Yes, that is Eastern Pennsylvania and Southern New Jersey. To be the overseer of about 55 congregations, and hopefully to be able to plant more congregations for good news in the Church of the Nazarene in that region. So first of all, I'd ask for your prayers. I pray that whenever I come to mind that you will call my name out to heaven, and I'm so grateful. Now, I will from time to time be coming back as a guest host here, that the program my son Grayson and I created with the help of the Lord's vision about 5 years ago. And I will be coming back from time to time to chat with him about some of these wonderful topics from Scripture and the like. Now, we did say in one of our former broadcasts that Pastor Margaret Michael, who is the outreach pastor here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene, that she'll be sort of taking my seat forward as the primary host with Grayson. And then sometimes we'll even get together and all three of us will have conversation. I'll probably be on the road, and I'll be coming in by telephone or whatever and joining in the conversation. So my voice won't totally go silent in the Shenandoah Valley. But for the most part, I have to go where God has called me. And when I say have to go, I get to go because I only want to be in the very center of His desires. And He has proven in very, very detailed kinds of ways that it is His will for me now to go north and to be there as His witness. So today I want to share the three hills I die on. Now, I came up with these ideas when I was interviewing for the district superintendent position up in the Philadelphia District Church of the Nazarene. And they asked me one day to share some of the things that are non-negotiables for me. And so immediately I said, so you're asking for the three hills I die on? And they said, that's kind of what we want to hear. And without even thinking, I just told them these three things. And then Grace and I will go and break down each of these thoughts and talk through them a little bit in detail. And that'll be our broadcast today. And you will hear the Scripture come and interlace with the conversation. So I pray truly that hope will begin to happen in our lives and in yours as we talk through these three hills that are so sacred to my life as a believer in Jesus Christ. The first hill is the hill of holiness. The second hill is the hill of loyalty. And the third hill is the hill of prayer. And so I want to share these ideas with you, just the thoughts that God has given me as I'm coming to the end of my local pastorate and will begin this new opportunity pretty soon. We'll talk first about holiness. Now, the reason I went in the ministry in the first place was so that I could help with the Spirit's guidance to teach others the doctrine of holiness. Now, holiness is a very confused idea, even among the churches, especially among the churches. And I understand why it's so confusing, because the enemy, the devil, knows that if we really get a hold of the holiness of God and the holiness of God gets a hold of us, that our worlds are going to be changed drastically and delightfully for Jesus Christ. Holiness is not self-righteousness. You know, self-righteousness is when we do our very best and we think that's enough, but we understand that our best falls short of God's standard. And so God's standard is holiness. And holiness is a God thing. So Grayson, when I talk about holiness, there are some very practical things that I think about. Before I get into those, I'll share a few scriptures. We know that in Matthew 5 and verse 8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Well, a pure heart is a thing of holiness. Now, if Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," then a pure heart must be something we can have with his assistance. He alone can accomplish this in our lives, but I want you to know he certainly can. He brings to us his nature and exchanges our carnal nature, our sinful nature, for his holiness nature. And so holiness is first and foremost a God thing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I've also learned that when we have a pure heart and the holiness of God is worked through our attitudes until our attitude is the same of Jesus Christ, which we talked about in a former broadcast of Front Porch Talks when I shared from Philippians chapter 2, where it says your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. Well, what happens when holiness happens to us is that we are given the attitude of Christ. He takes our self-centered attitude and he cleanses it, and he places within us his attitude of holiness. And so holiness means a lot to me. Another thing, Grayson, when I think about holiness, those who are holy are called saints. And the definition of a saint is probably nothing like you've thought of. It's a very practical idea, a saint. A saint is simply and profoundly anyone, everyone, who belongs exclusively to God. In other words, we do not belong to sin anymore. We do not belong to the devil. And we do not even belong to ourselves. When it comes to holiness, we sign over our right to our own lives to God. And we become exclusively God's possession. Not only does his Holy Spirit come and possess our lives, but he also possesses us. He owns us. We belong to him. Now, Grayson, based on some of the things I've said so far, add any commentary you'd like to add on this hill that I call holiness.
Well, Dad, as you were talking about holiness, a couple lines from a couple different songs came to my mind. First is holiness. Holiness is what I want. Holiness is what I need. And certainly it's something that we need, and it should be something that we would want. And the other song, and probably my definition of holiness that I first think of when I hear holiness is Christ in me. And certainly that's what holiness should be. If Christ is living in our lives, living in our hearts, then his love and his compassion should shine through us to others. And so I think that God, like you were saying, giving our lives over to Christ and surrendering our will to him and saying, "I want what you want for me," is certainly the purest definition of holiness and what holiness truly is.
That's good, Grayson. And exactly what you're saying, I believe, is that holiness means we become one with Christ, one in thought, one in heart, one in motive, one in mission. He gives to us himself. And it's a beautiful, beautiful gift. I want to read from a book I wrote back a few years ago titled Relational Leadership. And I want to read from one of the chapters. The chapter that I'm going to read from is Be Holy Spirit Reliant. In other words, rely on the Holy Spirit. Let me kind of flesh that out a little with this piece that I wrote in this book. The little piece is titled, Holy Spirit or Human Effort. In Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus offers us his heavenly power for our earthly leadership. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now I choose to lead by being Holy Spirit reliant rather than dependent on human effort. Likewise, I need others alongside me who rely on the Spirit of the living Lord reigning inside them. It's a realistic leadership expectation that I have of those who partner alongside me. The book of Acts is simply the first volume of a continuing story. Acts records some of the things that the Holy Spirit empowered the believers of the first century to accomplish. The story is still unfolding through our lives today. I believe that one day in heaven we will read the book of Acts, volume 21, for the 21st century. We will delightfully discover that our names, along with the many mighty things performed through our lives by the Holy Spirit, have also been recorded for eternity. The book of Acts literally tells us that because the early church leaders relied so totally on the Holy Spirit, they turned their world upside down. It's true. They were charged with changing the whole world. What made them so powerful? They were one in the Spirit. They were one in the Lord. Yes, the Holy Spirit gave them an inside unity that could not be conquered by outside forces. These great leaders of old surrendered their weak human efforts to God and received in return the wonder-working Holy Spirit. What really happened? These Holy Spirit-reliant radicals did much more than make a difference in their world. They made their world different, radically different. And so today, we find in Acts electrifying examples of effective leadership. Will we live from surrendered hearts too? Will we let go of our own weaknesses and live God-ordered, Jesus-led, and Spirit-filled lives? If we will, our leadership will make our world different. And so, Grayson, that's a little bit that I was writing about holiness, specifically about the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said once to his disciples in the Gospel of John, he said, "It is best that I go away. It is best for you, because if I go away, I will send the helper, the comforter, the paraclete. And that person is called the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit." You see, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "You know the Holy Spirit because he is now with you, but he will be in you." And so that's the definition of holiness, is Christ in us through the Spirit of Truth, through the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know, friends, today that holiness takes a bad rap. And if you have heard a bad rap on holiness, I hope today that you will begin to realize that holiness is the inheritance of every Jesus believer. And it means that not only does Jesus want to forgive us of our acts and our deeds of sinning, our sins, but he also wants to cleanse us of the attitude and the disposition of sin itself. He wants us to get beyond self-centeredness, and he wants us to become true Holy Spirit worshipers after his own heart. And so today, that's why you can pick the passion up in my voice. I have no doubt about that, and I don't apologize for it, because surely holiness is a hill that I die on. Now, there's another hill that I will die on, and it's the hill called loyalty. I believe loyalty is so important, Grayson, so essential. This idea of us being trustworthy, that we can be trusted. Now, when you think about that idea, Grayson, why don't you begin this thought process on this hill called loyalty? And why don't you speak into that a little bit about how important loyalty, trustworthiness is in your life?
Well, I think loyalty should be important to all of us. I know if we ever go to a wedding, people read their vows, and the preacher might share about loyalty and promising your loyalty to each other. Well, if we expect that in a marriage relationship, don't you think that the Lord expects that from us, for us to be loyal to him in everything that we do? I know the Bible says that God is a jealous God, and that's because he expects loyalty to him. And the Bible says we should not have any other gods before him. And that includes anything that hinders our time spent with the Lord, anything that can become an idol in our lives, anything that we put before him, then certainly we're not being loyal to the Lord. And we need to be loyal also to the people around us, whether that be our Christian brothers and sisters, or if we have friends that we're trying to model Christ's likeness to. We need to be loyal and trustworthy to them and honest, and somebody that they know that when they share something with us that we can be trusted, and that we'll be honest with them. So I think that's very important, and it's very important in friendships in my life and relationships in my life. The closest relationships I have are people that have been most loyal to me, and that I am also most loyal to them.
Exactly. And one of my lines, Grayson, that I have said about loyalty is love in motion. You know, it's love in motion. It's the proof of love is when we show loyalty to someone, that we can be trusted. When I do premarital counseling for those who are about to become one in holy matrimony, before their wedding, I talk to them about the three-sided pyramid and how that it can stand the storms of life, the relationship that is built like this pyramid. And the foundation of that structure is trustworthiness, commitment, loyalty. And then one side of that structure is communication. It's the sense that we know that we love one another. And then the third side of that structure is consideration. And that idea is that we have respect for one another. So when we are going into a marriage, we need the foundation of loyalty, commitment, and then we can build the house around that. We can build communication and love, and we also can build consideration and respect. And so loyalty is love in motion, and no doubt whatsoever. I wrote a story in this same book. I really wrote this whole book so I could tell this story. And I think that maybe it will serve as a parable for those listening today, Grayson, a parable about loyalty and a story that is a true story from my own life. And I want to share it. And in my book, it's titled One Final Story. And I'm talking about proactive loyalty, that we should breathe proactive loyalty in the lives of those who are with us and around us, and those especially who are nearest to us, that we should prove trustworthy. And this is kind of a love in motion type story as well. I wrote this whole book to tell you one final story. It's true. Without this story, there would be no book. Without this story, I would know virtually nothing about real leadership. Whatever I know about leadership, my fisherman dad taught me under the big oak tree in our front yard when I was just 16 years old. But before I tell you the story, let me give you a little background. My life began in the midst of a paradox. I was raised in one of the most relational, but also perhaps most religious places on the planet, Harkers Island, North Carolina. In our church, we had the best and the worst of both worlds. We had a delicate balance of love and legalism. At church, I could have given up on God because of the confusing atmosphere coming from all that was religious. At home, however, I could not give up on God because of the clear atmosphere coming from all that was relational. Perhaps the greatest paradox of my early years was the fact that I did not understand that a public religion designed by humans and a private relationship with God are not necessarily one and the same. The miracle is that in our family, my parents somehow struggled with both, but in the end, the relational won out over the religious. This victory of the relational over the religious becomes especially clear in this story I'm about to tell. It's about how my dad set the direction for the rest of my life without even realizing it. As you read, keep in mind what I stated at the beginning of this book. Everything really rises and falls on relationship, even leadership, especially leadership. June 12, 1977 was a day I never thought would arrive. It was the day I turned 16, and I wanted my driver's license. Yes, I wanted a license more than anything in the world. Almost a full year earlier, I had purchased a car to call my own. Working on my dad's shrimp boat during the summers and working at Best Supermarket during my high school years had allowed me to get my very own car, a 1976 Monte Carlo. It had a 400-block engine with a four-barrel carburetor. Four shiny wheels, complete with wide white-letter tires, made this vehicle of my dreams virtually irresistible. When the day finally came, I passed my driver's test on the first try and quickly raced home to drop off Mom, who had driven me to the testing station, so I could finally cruise solo around the roads of my native eastern North Carolina homeland. For a teenage boy, life doesn't get any better than that. Before I left the island to make my first trip to town, I asked Dad to come in the front yard. In somewhat of a hurry, I quickly asked, "What are the rules, Dad?" He gave me a blank stare as if to say, "I don't know what you're talking about, son." So I repeated my plea, "Come on, Dad, give me the rules, you know, give me the speech. What are your expectations?" Again, he just gave me a blank stare. So I continued what seemed to be a one-way weird conversation. "Dad, I just got my driver's license. Soon I will be leaving here in a car without you or Mom. Tell me, Dad, what are the rules? Give me the speech. What is my curfew? I need to hear your expectations." At that moment, I remember tears welling up in my dad's eye sockets. Lovingly, he looked through my eyes and deep into my soul. Then slowly he finally said, "Carrie, there are no rules. There is no speech. There is no curfew. Son, your mom and I have tried to raise you as best we could. You were our first of three boys, so we're sure we made many mistakes. Still, I think you know, Carrie, one thing is for sure. We've always loved you. When you leave here in your car all alone, you will be in control of your own life. We can only trust you, so there are no rules." Dad paused and then continued, "The only thing your mom and I ask of you is this. Please, son, don't break our hearts." With that, my dear dad turned and walked back into the house to be with Mom and left me standing all alone and weak-kneed beside my muscle car. On that day, I received both a license and a lesson, a legal license to drive and a life lesson on leadership. I wrote this whole book to tell you this one final story and to leave you with the words my dad left me with on my 16th birthday. Yes, under the old oak tree, I adopted one realistic leadership expectation for my life and for those who would dare to lead alongside me. I can frame it in one simple yet profound statement. When relationships rule, there's little need for rules. Let me repeat that. When relationships rule, there's little need for rules. What should our one realistic leadership expectation be? All we should ask for can be communicated clearly in a threefold sacred whisper. Please don't break the heart of your God. Please don't break the hearts of your family members. Please don't break our hearts. Together, let's lead in a way that demonstrates we really love each other. Let's breed proactive loyalty. That's really all we should expect. And so there's one of the hills that I live and die on, and that is the hill of loyalty. So far, we've talked about two hills, the hill of holiness, the hill of loyalty, and the last one, Grayson, the hill of prayer. I'm going to let you lean into that early because I know this is also a hill that you live and die on. So talk to me and talk to us a little bit, Grayson, about why prayer is so essential to your life.
Well, Dad, prayer is important to my life, and I believe should be important to all believers' lives because it's our way of communicating with God, and also it should be our way of hearing God and Him communicating with us. And so if we want to learn to hear His voice, then we need to spend quiet time not just praying to Him, but also quiet time listening for Him to speak to us. And He might not always speak in the same way, especially I'm sure He has different ways of speaking to different people, but just spending time quietly, just listening for Him to speak to us and maybe letting Him know that we're available is the most important thing, setting aside that regular time with Him and making that become a habit in our everyday lives, I think just strengthens us as Christians and helps us to know what He has for us if we spend that time in prayer with Him and gives us direction day by day, moment by moment, and helps us know how we can share the good news of the gospel with others around us if we spend time in prayer and gives us direction for our own lives. It also helps us to trust in Him and believe in Him more because if we come to Him in prayer And if we're seeking him about something or asking him to do something, later on we can look back at how he answered our prayers, maybe not in the way that we intended him to answer it, but we know that he is faithful and that he will answer us in the way that he sees best. And we'll be able to look back on our lives and see how he's answered prayer and how he's looked out for us and how he's been faithful to us. So, Dad, that's how prayer has been important in my life.
Exactly, Grayson, and you're carrying on a family tradition. My mom, Melba Willis, I call her Lady Melba. She lives on the coast of North Carolina, and she has been an example of prayer in our life. My mom raised three strong-willed boys pretty much alone because my dad was a fisherman, a net fisherman, and he had to be gone sometimes weeks at a time to just feed our family. And what a good and godly man he was. He went to be with the Lord in 2014. But my mom raised us really on a wing and a prayer, no doubt about it. She would go into the front bedroom and close the door, and there she would pray and meet with God every day, and she would pray for what she needed. And God helped her one day at a time and would end up impacting the lives of her sons in ways she had no idea. She was a young, desperate mother who needed God to help her raise her sons. As a result, today, all three of my mom's sons, I'm the oldest, Carrie, my middle brother, Billy Joe, my youngest brother, Stephen, all three of us are now pastors. It's an amazing thing because my mom was so intimate with God that she basically just gave herself and her sons over to Jesus. And our lives have been impacted ever since. And so I'm never really content with my prayer life, but I always know that prayer is a hill that I must live and die on. Like holiness, like loyalty, prayer is communication with God, and nothing could be more essential than communication with God. What a gift he has left us with. As a local pastor here in the local church these 24 years, one of the greatest meetings that I have happens on Thursday morning about 6 a.m. when men who really believe that prayer is a hill we live and die on, they have met me for many years, over 20 years now, and we have prayed at least one morning a week for about 45 minutes to an hour, and I believe it has been a secret to the success of our local church. You know, our local church has grown in this community. It's kind of rare for Nazarene churches to grow like we have grown in this small community. You know, the Nazarenes generally minister to people on the other side of the tracks. And if that's where you live, your life matters to God. And our church has been called to that for like the last 100 years. But when God called me here to Harrisonburg, it wasn't just for the down and out, it was for the up and out. And the Lord told me that anyone who was out of relationship with him, that's who we were going for. And so our mixture is so beautiful in our local church. I like to say it this way. We have blue collar, white collar, no collar, tank top. And the idea is that prayer has put our hearts there, that any soul who is lost, who is out of a relationship with Jesus Christ, we want to pray them into the kingdom. And as a result, the success we have had in this town, the Sunday before I came in 1994, and I give God all the glory with this story, there were 122 people that were a part of the Harrisonburg Church of the Nazarene. And I just saw the report for this last year, and our average in worship was 1,200 worshipers. That's our weekly average over this past year. It's amazing what God is doing. We worship here. We also have some preaching points outside of our church. We have Celebrate Recovery on Monday nights, which is a worship venue. And we have some rest homes where we take worship and song and the word into. And God has given us this year an average of 1,200 active worshipers. You know, that is amazing. And let me tell you how that happened. It only happened because we live and die on the hill of prayer. And we live and die on the hill of loyalty. And we live and die on the hill of holiness. Grayson, do you have anything to add as we close our program?
Not other than what I've said, Dad. I think we about covered it. Those three things are very important to Christ, and they should be important to us as believers. So that's all that I would add to what we've already said.
Grayson and I are such debtors to God and to those of you who love Front Porch Talks. And I hope that you'll keep us in your prayers in the days ahead, and you'll continue to tune in. I believe that God is going to lead us in some beautiful places. The future is preferred for those who know Jesus Christ. We pray, as always, that this broadcast of Front Porch Talks has been a half hour of hope for your life. Blessings now.
Today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks is sponsored by Sunshine Ministries.